but it doesn't mean you always do. And with that, it's my goal when I speak to help people to do the same thing. If you don't have a relationship with God, well, I want to show you from God's Word how you can have one. And if you do have a relationship with God, I want to help you along that path. Not because I have any special knowledge other than what the Word of God says. I want it to do the speaking for me, even though God chooses to use us to do the speaking for Him. Isn't that an amazing way that God works with us? Because He wants you to do the same in other people's lives. It's not the pastor's job. It's not my job. It's our job to help people to learn to walk with God. And so I was thinking about that this week, how long we've known each other and the relationship we've had, eating dinner in your house multiple times. He taught my basic maintenance and repair class. And I almost didn't take that class because it was a class that you could test out of. And I did test out of the class, but you had to take a test before the class, and if you got a certain grade, you could not take the class. But I didn't get an A on that test. And so I was like, no, I'm going to take the class so I can get an A. The A was what I wanted. But we did a lot of projects together. And actually, I think you probably got me started in my desire to do woodworking. So I don't do as much of it maybe I'd like to do. But introduce my wife, Janelle. I think he already did. This is my wife. And we do have four children that were here with us the last time. And we are... Where I am preaching here and in Fallon, and then I have 3 weeks in California, and then one in Washington, and some services in Montana, maybe Wyoming, Colorado, and Kansas before I get home. And they were supposed to be with us. We have an RV to travel in that we've had for just over a year now, but it is not roadworthy at the moment. I've had it in the shop for, about a year. It's stuck in our driveway right now. I took it home. And I was like, okay, I got to take it back in for some tweaks. And then I started it up to take it, and there's a problem. And it spilled some kind of fluid all over my driveway, and so the mechanic's got to come out. But I've got a mechanic situation. I don't know if you know what that's like, but we could talk about that later. So that's kind of why they're not with us. All we have to travel in besides that is a minivan. And so since we have four daughters, homeschooling them, and... they're girls, so in my opinion, it takes more to clothe them and all those kind of things. And we have several breaks in between that we just have to figure out where we're going to put everybody. But so Janelle's here with me this week. Actually, she's flying home on Wednesday night, so she won't even be with us in Fallon. But I'm trying to think of all the things I need to say. So that's one. So some of you know, and he did mention this, that I was diagnosed with cancer in May of 2023. And God was really involved in a lot of that. I had looked at my schedule in 2023, and I was saying, Lord, this is odd. I think 2022 was my best year ever. We were here. I had over 30 full weeks of meetings, plus weekends and those kind of things. And so that's a full year. As for traveling and evangelism, and so it was great. But then 2023 was super sparse, and I didn't understand why. But I don't think I would have gone to the doctor had I had a full year. And my symptoms were really minor to my mind, but it was just something that it was like, oh, I should probably get this checked out. And even the doctor was kind of that way, like, well, I'm concerned about this, so we should do something about it. But it wasn't panic. And sure enough, the doctor told me that I had cancer. Come to find out, it was stage 3 colon cancer. And God has brought us through that. I will speak probably a little bit more about it, at least what God has taught me on one of the nights this week. I have not determined, and some of that is up to the Lord, on which night we'll talk about that. But God supplied, and God took care of us through that. And God greatly used your church. I remember the last time we were here, how much God attached many of you to our family, and that was special to us. And because when your girls are traveling, it's hard for them. It's God sort of called them into the ministry, but has brought them into the ministry. And so not being around your friends can be difficult for kids. But when they can find friends in other places, but I think that bond. maybe brought more attention to my situation. And yes, there were a lot of individuals and churches that supported us through that, but there are four churches that I would say stepped out further, and this is one of those. I try not to get emotional about it, but it's a big deal in your life. And I was telling Pastor last night, the two words, thank you, how do you say that? Right? How do you really express what you feel when you say those words? But that's what I have to say is thank you. And I do feel like it does place a responsibility on my life that if you and others are going to invest in us because of what we do, then that puts a greater responsibility on my life to say thank you with that. Does that make sense? And so I guess what I'm saying is I want to say thank you with more than just my words. I think you understand that if you're a follower of Jesus and you have understood what he has done for you, that you also want to say thank you to him with your life. And that is, yes, a responsibility for us, that if he would do what he did for us, then as Paul said, that we are obligated to live our lives not for ourselves but for him. And so thank you for that. And again, I'll probably say more, talk more about the details of it. It's not about me, it's about God, but I think God gave this event in my life to use it. And so I think it's also my responsibility then to share those things with what God, how God used that in our lives and the things that he's taught me. Because, look, life has its difficulties. Because of the curse of death that was caused by sin, we face many difficulties. And God has given us himself to get us through those things. And so the lessons that we learn in those things are for us to, as Mrs. Lynn was talking about last night, the comfort that God gave us in those times is so that we can comfort others in their times. And this world does not have the answers to the problems that we face. It has band-aids. It has covers to hide, to escape. But you really can't escape them, can you? Because you wake up from the escapism to the problem again. And the problem might be worse because you tried to cover and you tried to hide. But Christ does not hide us from them. He gets us through those things and he strengthens us through that and gives us hope. There is no, that's one of the things I've learned, is there is zero hope for anything in life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of the power of his resurrection and salvation that he brings and so much more, there is no hope. You cannot find hope in money, because it's not, no matter how much money you have, you can't cure cancer. You can't fix the problem. You can't stop death, right? Money does not cure certain things. Nothing else does, but Christ can. And even if he doesn't, you have the hope of eternity, which is, Amen. You know, that's the ultimate, right? That we have hope, that we can see our loved ones and that we can be healed and that we can be free from pain and we can be free from suffering. This is not what I'm preaching today, okay? It's a lot of preliminary. We do wish that our whole family could be here, but God made it very clear to us. It literally was probably a five-month process to kind of bring us to that conclusion. And I remember we talked about it actually last fall, and it was almost like, no, that's not what we should do. Because that was our natural reaction, but through it, this is what we believe that God would have for us, and it's hopefully just a temporary situation, but anyway, that's what it is. Thank you for being here. I don't know how many of you are regulars or how many of you are visitors or those kind of things, but thank you for coming. And what we want to do is go to God's Word and see what God has for us. We need that. And I don't, I know that God uses our personalities when we communicate, and God uses our circumstances of life to communicate God's Word, and that's what he has chosen to do. But it is his Word that changes lives. And I'm so thankful for that. And would you turn to Luke chapter 19? Luke chapter 19. A great passage. God communicates to us through stories. Most of Scripture is narrative. It's a story. It's true. These things actually happened. And even sometimes, Jesus will tell a story that wasn't true, but it has truth in it. And I think this is because we see our lives as a story. If I were to say, to you, tell me about your life, you would tell it as a story. It's a true story, but that's how you would tell it. And when we think about our lives, we think about them in a timeline as a story. And so we can see truth in these stories. And it makes more sense than God just giving us bullet points of theology. That's helpful. But seeing this play out in real life shows us more than tells us things about God that we need in our lives. And so this is a neat little account of in Luke chapter 19. We'll start in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now I believe that verse 10 is the theme of this first 10 verses, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he is trying to communicate. But I love this little story of this guy who has his own issues. And even though Jesus came to see everybody, came to this town, he also came for that specific person. And as this morning, as I was looking over this passage, I thought, wow, Jesus presents himself, you could say it this way, God presents himself to the masses, but he calls to the individuals. Amen. And we can see that clearly here. And I think about that in the big picture of earth, that God, through creation and so many other things, is communicating things about himself to us. Through our hearts, he communicates to us, right? He calls to us in our hearts. And but yet, he does that in the individual. And I think about that in preaching. You know, I'm speaking to a mass of people, right? But God is using his word to speak to our hearts in very special ways. I continue to be amazed at how I can preach one thing and God can communicate another to somebody's heart. I mean, I've had it happen to me. I'm listening to preaching and, you know, the preacher's preaching on subject A and God convicts me about subject B. That's what God is doing. That is God speaking to your heart. Truth that as you sit and say, Lord, which we should do this when we hear preaching, Lord, speak to my heart. Show me truth from your word. And those are those aha moments. That's what we call conviction of this is truth that I am not living my life by. And I need to change something. And that's where repentance and faith are the obvious result of conviction, right? I remember one time in high school, I was driving. I didn't know how long I was driving. And Maybe it's just me, but I doubt it. You've probably all had these moments where all of a sudden, it's like something happened to your brain and things don't make sense. I pulled out of a gas station in my truck and there was nobody on the road. And it had one of those concrete medians where, you know, it was just like a four-lane street. But nobody was on it. And I pulled out of this gas station and something in my mind said, are you on the right side of the road? And I don't know why I thought that thought, but all of a sudden I was confused. And I was like, am I driving on the correct side of the road? I don't know why I thought that, but it was like, I don't know, maybe my brain was somewhere else. I don't know what happened, but I was super confused, almost to the point of stopping the vehicle and saying, I better be careful that I'm not facing oncoming traffic. But there was no oncoming traffic. Totally forgot where I was going with that. Just explains the point, right? Our brains, my brain is not functioning on all cylinders this morning. So forget that. We'll get back to the passage, okay? Okay. One of the things that we know about this passage, we have a song about it, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. What an opportunity, right? It says Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, we think about Jericho, we think about the other song. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, right? Not the same Jericho. There were actually multiple towns named Jericho. This was one of them. This is the only time that we know of that Jesus came here. Zacchaeus had a problem, and that problem was he was short and he couldn't see. But I think about this opportunity of God coming to a place to present himself to everybody, but he called it to one individual. And maybe God is speaking to your heart today as he presents himself through his word, and he is saying, I want a relationship with you. And God does. Maybe you've already started that relationship with God. Maybe you've always already had that point in time in your life where you came to God with your sin and said, God, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I want a relationship with you and I need what you provide through Christ. Well, that's what he's coming to do. That's what he was coming to do with anybody there, and specifically with Zacchaeus. But there's some things we see about this opportunity. It was a passing opportunity. It says in verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And it also says in verse number 3, verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. It seems as if Jesus, it didn't appear that he was coming to stay there, although he eventually said, hey, I'm coming to be a guest in your house. And even in this specific place, Zacchaeus is saying, he's just going to walk on by. And there are opportunities that we have in our life that they don't last. And these are all kinds of opportunities. One of the things I love about being an evangelist is that I do get to travel. I love seeing new places. This is our first meeting on this swing. We had a meeting in Iowa this year, and we had one in Connecticut, but we've had a couple weeks in between. But this is my West swing. And so I started on Tuesday, and I drove from North Carolina to here since Tuesday. And there's times that I'm leaning forward on my steering wheel, and I'm looking out the windows. I've seen a lot of U.S. territory in the last 5 days. It's been great. I love it. Those are opportunities. And then as I'm at specific places, I have opportunity. Sometimes you get a day off here or there. And last summer was the first time I'd ever been to San Diego. And so I got to experience some things of San Diego. Last December, we went on a family missions trip and we went to the country of Colombia in South America. And so that's an opportunity. And while we were there, opportunities presented themselves to go to specific places. I love that. I love that. Now, I don't really get the opportunity to meet certain people, you know, like famous people or whatever. I've not had those opportunities. But I think about what happened here, that Jesus was coming to town. Now, you know, you think, put yourself in their situation. Here's a man that you know his name, and you've heard about things that he's done, that he has healed people who maybe they've been blind since they were born. And now they're in their 40s and instantaneously they can see. And here's another thing. He healed people that were lame. And so they'd never walked. And not only does he heal them, but they can walk immediately. Now, if you've ever had a leg injury or something like that, and we're just talking about an injury, sometimes it takes time to go to therapy to learn to walk normal. let alone you've never walked in your life and you have to learn how to balance, right? You have to learn how to take those steps. But immediately, this man had the physical ability to walk and all kinds of things. Lepers, it was an incurable disease, and all of a sudden they are completely healed of that. I kind of wonder, like, okay, you can lose fingers and hands and those kind of things due to leprosy. I wonder if those things were restored to them. I don't know, maybe they were, but what a wild thing. And I believe that, yeah, they didn't have Facebook and X and ways to communicate worldwide in that sense. That has to get out, though, right? People are going to tell, hey, look, I was just in Jerusalem, and there's a guy there that's healing people. And that word is going to travel. And then somebody else says it, and we're like, look, we've got to go see this guy. Well, that's why Jericho, there were so many people there that were pressed in to see who Jesus was. I think if Jesus were in his body today on earth, and he was going to go to Reno, you'd be like, hey, we're going, right? We're going to go and see. Like, maybe, you know, maybe we'll have a relative that's unhealthy. Maybe we can take that relative there, and maybe for some strange reason he sees our relative and takes notice and will touch them and heal them. And I'm sure that Zacchaeus was like, look, I'm going to go and see, because what if I, in seeing him, what if he sees somebody that I know that's not healthy and I can see a miracle, right? You would take the opportunity. Well, that's what he was doing. He did not realize that Jesus wasn't coming to just heal people. Jesus wasn't just coming to be famous. Jesus comes to change people's lives. And even in our curiosity about who God is, if we will open our hearts to him as Zacchaeus did in this passage, he will change us. But that opportunity was temporary. I don't know how long my life is. You don't know how long your life is. We need to take the opportunities to come to God when we have them. Saying, Lord, I don't know what your intention is for this relationship, but if you'll have a relationship with me, I'll take it. It's a passing opportunity. It is a public opportunity. He came to the whole city and to present himself and to show himself to them. And I believe this, if the whole town would have wanted a relationship with him, they could have had it. Amen. And this chapter does not use the word friend. It says that he will be a guest with a sinner and that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But we can see very clearly here the truth of other passages that say that Jesus was a friend of sinners. I thought about that, and we know what it means to be a friend, right? But I looked it up this morning, and it had to do with a close bond, an affection, and trust with a person. Friends are great, aren't they? Relationships are great, aren't they? We need them. We need relationships. If you don't have somebody to talk to, you'll go crazy. I kind of feel that way because I was driving in a vehicle all day, every day by myself, right? And you need that. Jesus wants to be your friend. Amen. He wants a relationship with you. You say, me? Yes. This is hard. It's a hard truth, but it's a real truth. We can see Scripture. It's replete with this, that God wants to be in a relationship with you. I believe 100% that this is the exact reason why God created the earth and humanity. To have a relationship. Why? Because God is love, and love is not selfish. It wants to share itself. It wants to reciprocate. That's what friendships are, right? I want to love this person, and I want them to love me, and we do that in all kinds of different ways, by enjoying meals, by going out and having fun together. That's what God wants to do with us. Sometimes our view of God is that he's some kind of a judge, and he does judge us. But first and foremost, he wants a relationship with us. And that's why he went to Jericho. That's why he presented himself publicly. But it was a personal opportunity. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is an appeal. That is a call to the individual. And not just an individual 2,000 years ago. But that's a call to the individual today. That's a call to you and me to come to God and give him our burdens, give him our sin, because he shouldered the load. We sang a song, and I can't remember the exact words, but it had to that idea that I stand in the power of Christ because he took my sin. And because of his resurrection, I can have new life. That's the relationship. That's the life that God wanted to give to Zacchaeus and anybody there that would take it. But it was just a passing opportunity. But there's problems. There's obstacles. Notice it says in verse 2, it says, "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, and he could not because of the press, because he was little of stature." So he has just some problems. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to see who this person is. But his first, I think, is a physical problem. He can't get there because, man, everybody's taller than him. You know, a pastor said that my wife's going to do meetings for the little people. And that does not include Zacchaeus. Okay, that's for children. That's children's meetings. And so maybe Zacchaeus, if he'd have been here, he'd be like, "Oh, I want to stay in this service." I don't know that that's true. Sometimes I think the adults might want to go over there because those kids come back and they're having a good time and they're getting candy and I don't give out candy. Maybe that's something we can do. Afterwards, if you come and if you listen, maybe we can have a good seat. And if you were good and listened, then you can get a piece of candy when you leave. But Zacchaeus, he had a physical problem. And he couldn't. And so he did something outrageous, right? He climbed this tree. And that was an obstacle. I remember in high school, I had a youth pastor who was a great youth pastor. And we had an activity. It was an obstacle course that out in the woods someplace, he had used. You know, there was gullies and there were trees that had fallen across these gullies. And so you had to cross those, those trees. And there was vines. You had to climb a vine and touch a ribbon that was tied up there. And you had to climb a steep embankment, do all kinds of different things that some of them he'd set up and some of them were natural obstacles. And so you started at one point and you ended at another. And so you were going to be classified, all the guys and all the girls and maybe different age groups amongst that. If you had the best time, then maybe you got a reward. I don't remember the reward. I don't remember who won. I remember that I loved it. There was something about it that was just the challenge of each one of those obstacles. Can I do this? Can I do it quickly? And all those kind of things. Well, there are obstacles in our life sometimes, and sometimes we have physical obstacles. But God can get through every obstacle to get to us. Like that, his height meant nothing to God. I believe that even if he hadn't climbed the tree, that Jesus could have called to him through the crowd. And sometimes we feel like we're in the background, that nobody sees us. But God sees you. Amen. Maybe you put on a face when you're in front of everybody, but back in some corner somewhere in your room when it's dark and it's night and you're sad, God knows where you are. And God knew exactly where Zacchaeus was and what his heart was saying, what his heart needed, and God wanted to meet that need. So he had obstacles. Another one of those obstacles was a social obstacle. It says in verse 2 that he was chief among the publicans. Well, that's a tax collector. And I think a lot of us are like, yeah, let's abolish the IRS while we're at it, right? Let's do that. That sounds like a great idea, It was worse then. Believe it or not, it was worse then. In our country, you don't have to see an IRS agent. In fact, you hope you don't, because that means they're saying something's not right. And we're gonna make sure that we get enough from you. They're not gonna make sure that they're giving you enough back, right? They're not in there for that. They're in it to take more from you. Well, in some countries today, you still have this where you have to go to a person in your town, in a city building, in a government building, and they're gonna audit you right there. I mean, everybody gets audited, and then you have to pay what they tell you you have to pay. Well, that's the way this was. And you can imagine in those situations and in those countries that there's a lot of corruption, that there are people that are gonna say, "Hey, you owe this." And I don't know that. Look, this is what the law says. And they're gonna say, "Oh yeah?" They're gonna believe you or they're gonna believe me. "I can put you in jail if you don't do this. I can fine you extra. It's my job." Well, you know what you have to do? You got to pay them. You got to do it. Well, that's what they did. That's called extortion. And these tax collectors, these publicans were known for that. Okay, add that to the fact that he was the chief among the publicans. So he's probably taken some off the top of what everybody else is taking off the top of. Add that to the fact that he is a Jewish man collecting taxes for the Romans. He's a traitor in their mind. They don't think that the Romans should have power over them, and they especially don't think that they should be paying taxes to the Romans. This is why they tried to trap Jesus with the question, should we render unto Caesar taxes? Should we do that? They're trying to trap him because they were saying, hey, we don't think we need to do this. Well, so you have a man who's extorting people, known for that, and in their mind, he's a traitor. He's got social obstacles. People don't like him. That's tough. There are all kinds of social obstacles, aren't there? All kinds of them. But God could cut right through that. It's not an obstacle to him. You know, God doesn't see Zacchaeus any different than he sees anybody else. Because it doesn't really matter. It says that Jesus, verse 7 at the end, that he's going to be a guest of a man that's a sinner. And they were complaining about this. I can't believe Jesus would do that. Look, I'm like, aren't you guys sinners too? Right? Like, what? God's not saying, well, he's a worse sinner than you are. No, it doesn't matter how many sins we've committed. The penalty is the same. The penalty is the same. I'm a sinner. The pastor's a sinner. We're all that way. We're born that way. We have committed offenses against God, period. It doesn't matter like, oh, well, my offenses are this or my... They're all... James says if you've broken the law, you're guilty of all because you broke the law. And like, where you ripped the paper doesn't matter. You ripped the paper, right? Our life is marred by sin, period. Well, that's what Jesus came to fix. And that's what Jesus came to fix in his life. And he's not judging whether one sinner's better or worse than another. Really, what he's saying is, this man is curious about me. He is coming to me. He wants to know something about me. And so that's the one I'm going to. And if you opened your door and opened your heart, then that's where I'll come to. And so it's social problems. But there are spiritual problems. He's a sinner. Boy, that's the reality of it. The Bible tells us that because we're sinners, that we're dead in those offenses. That we're dead in those... What does that mean? Well, it means that there's a future end to our physical life. That's one of the things it means. It also means that our connection with God has been severed. Our spiritual connection with God has been severed. We're dead to God in that, which is why we don't sense a relationship with God from birth, which is why God is calling us to Him, because He wants to make us alive in that relationship. He wants to regenerate our spirit. He wants to give us new life. That's what being born again is all about, is He wants to give us that new life, which is sourced in Him. It's permanent. It's eternal. It's pure. That's what God wants. Remember, He wants a relationship with us. Well, that doesn't happen without that life. That's the redemption that He wants to bring to our lives. And that redemption is just like any other redemption. There's a payment involved, and that payment was Him. That's what He came to do, to seek, to find the lost, and to save the lost. Spiritual obstacles. You know, I think about the fact that it says that he was rich. And Jesus said it's hard for the rich man to come to God. It's hard for the rich man to be saved. And I would say because of the countries that I've been to and the places that I've been and the people that I've preached to in the United States, the more wealthy a person is, the less they see their spiritual needs because their physical needs are met. And we have to be careful with that as American citizens because we are in the 1% of the world. Every single one of us in this room is in the 1% of the world. And because of that, we can get lulled to sleep. Well, I'm okay. We need God in our lives. He was certainly in the 1%. It was difficult for him maybe to see his need. So there were obstacles. Boy, there's a lot of obstacles in our life. There can be family obstacles that keep us from coming to Christ. Amen. Well, what will they think? What will they say? What will they do? We don't see it as much in America, but it is true. It happens all over the world, and even in America, that if somebody turns to Christ, they are rejected by their families. Amen. That can be an obstacle. False belief can be an obstacle. I remember talking with a kid at he was coming to a Christian camp, and I asked him, I said, do you know that you're saved? If you were to meet God, and God were to say, why should I let you into heaven, what would be your answer? That's a good question to ask. And ask yourself, what would I tell God? And he said, well, I did this. And I said, okay, but is that what the Bible says? Nope. What does the Bible say? Because that's the answer that matters, right? Like, I can put an answer on a test, but just because I put an answer there doesn't mean it's correct. Yet my sins must be forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ, not because of the work of Jeremiah Clark. Not because of your work. In fact, he says explicitly, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Amen. But according to his mercy, he has saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That I need new life that he gives me because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The payment for sin is death. But the gift is eternal life. Not something I earn, but something he gives to me. And I receive that by faith. By faith. Lord, I have to trust you that was enough. And so I ask him, was there a time in your life that you came to God and said, yes, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me? And he said, no, I haven't. He said, can I do that right now? Amen. Yes! Yeah, and then we were just doing something mundane. Can I tell you, you have that opportunity today. If you've not done that, that's what you need to do. Can you do that right now? Yes, absolutely you can. We're going to give you an opportunity in just a little bit to do that. That's why we do this. Preaching is not just about giving information. It's about telling the truth of God's Word so that I can make the necessary changes that God wants me to make so that I can have a better relationship with Him. And maybe for you, it's so that you can have that relationship with Him. Zacchaeus was about to make that decision. Now notice in verse number 5. It says, and Jesus came to the place, and he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from this man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. So, you had obstacles, you had opportunity, but you have obedience. I love this. It says that Jesus said unto him, make haste and come down. And the next verse says, and he made haste and came down. Literally, the exact words that Jesus said is what he did. And he did it immediately. I love that. He said, yes, Lord. Well, that is part of salvation. When Jesus calls us to him and says that we need to turn from our sins, that's exactly what we should do, and we should do it exactly when he asks us to do it. We try to teach our children that it's not obedience if it's delayed. I don't want to do it now. Well, then you're not obeying. It's now. And how important that is, and we'll get to that. But immediately he obeyed. And there's another thing here. It says, Jesus looked up, verse 5, and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. He called him by name. Who told him that? No, he knew. Don't miss the fact that Jesus, in the world, in Jericho, in a crowd of people, knew exactly who Zacchaeus was. God knows exactly who you are. God knows you better than you do. And he is calling to you by name today. And he's calling you to himself for the same reason that he was calling Zacchaeus. To have a relationship with him. And you have an opportunity today to get past the obstacles and say, forget these difficulties, forget all that. There's one thing that I need. And that's a relationship with God. I need what he provides for me in that relationship. And so it says immediately he did that. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth.
Amen.
A month and a half ago, I was preaching in Connecticut at a church. Preaching on Sunday morning, preaching on Sunday night. There was a man in the church that day, a member of that church. The next day, he had to go on a business trip. Wednesday night, he was flying to another location for his business, and he flew from Wichita, Kansas to Washington, D.C. And he was on that flight that crashed in the Potomac. Left, you know, a family. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Fortunately, he was a believer. But that's important, isn't it? That we have that relationship with God, that we don't say, well, look, life's just going to go on. We don't know that. Amen. And God tells us that many times. Life is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And that we ought not to say, well, tomorrow I'll do this, or tomorrow I'll do that. No, if God wants me to do something, I need to do it today and not delay on those things. Because I don't know that in my denial of His call on my life, that call will grow cold and that call will grow silent. And I'll ignore it, and I'll forget about it, and it'll be gone. But when the iron is hot, we strike it. When the opportunity is there, we take it. Jesus cared. He says, it's important. I must abide at your house. I need a relationship with you. That's important. When we have somebody to our house, right? We're inviting them into our lives. And Jesus is saying, it's important for me to be a part of your life. Can I come to your house? Can I be a part of your life? That's what God wants. He wants to be a part of your life. And Zacchaeus is like, yes. In fact, Lord, I don't want you to just be a part of my life. I want the change that you bring. And it says, he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Now, somebody might say, because then Jesus said, salvation has come to his house today. Because he's the son of Abraham. Now, there's two things that we could get confused about here. And one of them is, well, does that mean that he earned salvation because of his good works? No, and Jesus explains that. And he explains it by this statement, for as much as, verse 9, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Oh, does that mean that he's saved because he's a Jew? Is that what he's saying there? No. Being a son of Abraham, well, sure, that means you're a Jew, but God does kind of explain this later in the book of Romans. Abraham to a Jew is the one person that all of them would agree was righteous before God. Well, how do we know that? Because God said, he's the only person that God said specifically, you are righteous. Because of your faith, Abraham, you are righteous. And he says this in James, we know that you have faith because of your works. Because you believe me, it motivated and caused change in your life. And so what he is saying is, it's obvious that you have placed your faith in me because look at the change that's in your life. Right? What did God say? Make haste and come down. And what did he do? He obeyed the Lord. He came to him. As God said, somebody said this, he went up the tree a sinner and came down a saint. He didn't change his life. God did when he said, yes, Lord. And much of salvation is that.
Amen.
Yes, Lord, you are right about me and I need what you have. And yes, Lord, I'll take it because he's offering it.
Amen.
And you have to come and take it. And when you do, God changes your life. And it's evidenced here by him saying, Lord, I'll give it all. I'll give four times what I took. Because, Lord, I want to please you. I want to thank you for what you, I can feel what you've done in my life. And he says, it's obvious that salvation has come to his house because he is a righteous person. Look what he's already manifesting in his life. He's not trying to earn it. It's a consequence of the change that took place in his life because he obeyed the call of God. And God will change your life from the inside out instantaneously. In fact, you don't even have to do the good things for God to call you righteous.
Amen.
He's calling you righteous because he made a change, but it will change you. you will be a different person.
Amen.
When we moved to North Carolina, I was a youth pastor in Indiana. We lived there for 9 years. And we moved to North Carolina, and we had a house that we were going to move into, and so I parked the moving truck across the street in a parking lot when we were trying to figure out where we were going to back it up to the house. Was it safe to do that in the yard or not? And when we decided what we were going to do, there was a group of us adults that were walking across the street to, I don't know why everybody was going over there, but we were all going over there to get the moving truck and then to back it up. And so as I was doing it, we were kind of all walking in a line, and it was not really a busy street. We were all walking in a line to cross that street, but it was straight to my right, and there was a curve to my left, and it's in town, but the speed limit was still 35 miles an hour. I think it's 35. But people drive way too fast. It's a small town, so people think they can get away with it, and they do. And so this car was coming around the corner so quickly that you could kind of hear the tires, you know, not a lot, but you could kind of, it was fast. And so I'm on the far left. I don't know if I'm the furthest left, but I'm on the far left, and there are several people. But at that time, one of my daughters was probably 4 or 5, and she was lagging behind, but to catch up, she was running. She's not paying attention. She's 4 or 5, right? And we are literally on the curb, ready to take that step. But we're all adults, right? So we're looking. She doesn't see. She's running. And so, you know, as a dad, you have these like weird instincts, right? And so I looked and I looked and I saw her, and out of my mouth comes that dad voice, "Stop!" And no joke, as she is running, she hears my voice right as she gets to the curb and stops in one of these like this. And as she does that car went right in front of her. Never slowed down. All of us as adults we didn't even really say anything, because we all knew. The car just kept going, wisely. But I thought, man, this is why we teach our kids to obey immediately. What would have happened? We all know. When God calls you to do anything, you need to obey immediately. Because you don't know what the consequences could be. And in this situation, we know what the consequences are. That if we don't obey the call of God in our lives, we could step out into eternity in the next instant. Fear is a proper motivator. He gives all the motivations here. God loves every individual sinner and wants a relationship with them and wants to change their life from the inside out. And He calls to those individual sinners and says, "Come to Me." And maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Would you come to Him? Would you do that today? You know. You can feel it. It's physical. It's emotional. In your heart, what God is doing. But I want to add this, because many of you have come to Christ in your life. One of the obstacles to people coming to Christ are Christians. One of the main things that I've heard people say about why they won't choose Christ and why they don't believe God's word is because of Christians who don't live like they should.
Amen.
Because of Christians who don't tell others. And maybe somebody hasn't come to Christ because the person in their life that God has brought to them that knows Christ hasn't told them. And you and I can be an obstacle to a person like Zacchaeus, standing in the way, coming to see Jesus. Oh, we're in the right place. We're there to see Him. But we're blocking the person who needs to see Him most. Because either our lives don't match what we say we believe, or we're not saying, hey, you need to see Him too. You need to have a relationship with Him too. Let me help you to come to Christ. Maybe that's a change that you need to make in your life. It doesn't take much truth to know when we're wrong.
Amen.
And it doesn't take much to obey Him either. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe as you're here today, God has spoken to your heart specifically about coming to Christ in the matter of salvation. Can I tell you, it's very simple. How does God want us to come to Him? Well, first He wants to admit that we're sinners. Admit that we're wrong before Him. I think we can do that, right? Well, you can admit that. I've been wrong before Him. And secondly, if I've been wrong before Him, then I need to believe that He is the payment for my sin, that what He did on the cross was the payment that God wanted, that He died in my place, and that by rising again from the dead, He can give me new life. I need to believe that. That's the only way. There's no salvation under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. So I need to admit that I am wrong before God, and I need to believe that Jesus Christ is the payment for that and the new life that can be given. But third, it's not just enough to mentally assent to these things, to agree with them. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That in confessing with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in my heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that I come to Him and say, "God, I do need what You have in my life. Would You change me? Would You save me?" And He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There's no way I'll cast anybody out if they will call on me and if they will come to me. That's His promise. Those three things: admit, believe, and call. And maybe as you're here today, you say, "That's what I know that I need to do, and that's what I want to do today." I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to point you out or anything like that. But you would say, "Preacher, that's